Obviously, we're here because of the resurrection. And we're gathered in the church building to worship. But I have a question for you. I want you to think about the people you know or the people that you've met over the course of your life. And I want to ask you this question. Have you ever met someone who said that I am the giver of life? Or maybe they've said it this way. The meaning of life is to know me. Or maybe they've said this. I possess the ability to give you life that lasts forever. I mean, if you think about that, if you've heard someone say those claims, to possess ability to give life that transcends death, that they themselves are the meaning of life, and eternal life is to know them, you would think, okay, that's a far-fetched claim. You probably think, you know, this person's a little crazy. They may not be quite in their right mind to think they have the power over death. Right? I mean, if you heard somebody say that, you would think that's a strange, incredible statement, that they have the power over death itself. And if you heard someone say that, you'd say, well, that doesn't strike me as possible, because death is the great equalizer. It doesn't matter if you're old or young, tall or short, rich or poor, powerful or impoverished. Death comes, and there's no one stopping it. And so how can you say you have some power over death, and that life it finds its meaning in you? Now, if you heard somebody say that, someone came up to me and said, you know, Ron, I have the power over death. I'd say, oh, really? Okay, well, let's go down to the funeral home, because I want you to demonstrate your ability. I want to see it happen. I want to see it in the works here. And so we'd go down to the funeral home, and I'd say, now, I don't want you to raise someone from the dead who's only been dead for like 10 minutes, because, you know, maybe you could resuscitate them. I want somebody to come back that's been dead for like 2, 3, 4 days. And then you really can show me, you know, your power over death. Well, obviously, you take them down there and they would not be able to do anything. You'd say that ability, if someone claims to have that ability to be the meaning of life itself, to be able to give life that death can't touch, you would say, you know, that's an incredible claim. Meaning, it's possible it's true, but it would be very incredible. It would be very hard to believe without seeing some evidence of that. Well, this is the context of John chapter 11. And some of you have heard this story before. It's the story of Lazarus. And we're just going to look at part of it. But this is the context of John 11. You have an issue where you have two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Mary and Martha have a brother named Lazarus. And Lazarus became ill and he died. And Jesus was away, you know, several miles away. And he hears news of Lazarus's illness. And by the time Jesus makes his way to Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live, by the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And so let's pick up the story in John chapter 11, verse 17. It says, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Now, you may be familiar with another story of Mary and Martha, where Jesus was teaching in their home and Martha was, you know, preparing the home, and Mary was seated at Jesus' feet. You may remember that story. Martha was the sister that was kind of more activity driven, whereas Mary tended to be more contemplative. And so when Martha hears that Jesus is on his way, she goes out to meet Jesus while Mary remains seated in the house. And in verses 21 and 22, we read what Martha says to Jesus when she meets up with him. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. You see, Martha knew and understood that Jesus had demonstrated a unique ability to heal people. I mean, you read the Gospel of John up to this point, you know, Jesus had demonstrated that he has this ability to heal people that were sick. And Mary and Martha and Lazarus, they were really good friends with Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why Jesus is coming to Bethany at this point of crisis. So Martha is very frank and straightforward in what she says to Jesus in verse 21. When she says, you know, Jesus, if you would have come sooner, you, my brother, would not have died. In other words, she understood, well, Jesus, if you were here, say, you could have stopped death from coming. You could have healed his illness. But now he's dead and it's too late. And then very quickly, she changes her tone a bit, though, and she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So Martha has seen and heard about Jesus' ability to heal, his claims. And she believes that Jesus can ask God certain things. He can pray to God and God answers his prayers. And even now she does believe that God can do something about Lazarus' death, but we're not real sure what she's thinking he can do. So Jesus responds to her in verse 23 and says this. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. So at first you think, you know, Martha was asking Jesus, you know, if you would have been here, you could have healed my brother and he would not have died. But even now, I think, you know, God can will hear your prayer, and if you ask, he can still grant your request. And so at first you think, well, Mary, you know, Martha's asking, you know, Jesus to raise her brother from the dead. But I don't think that's what she's asking. Because Jesus says to Martha, your brother will rise again. Lazarus will rise again. And Martha believed that Jesus could do something about the death of her brother, but she didn't believe that he could bring him back to life. That just wasn't an option, because you look at verse 24, you see that's exactly what she is saying in verse 24 when she says to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And so I don't know what Martha was anticipating Jesus to do in the situation, but I don't think she was anticipating him raising Lazarus from the dead, because when Jesus says, your brother will rise again, Martha automatically thinks, well, I know he's going to rise again on the last day. Because Martha and many other Jews had this belief that in the end, the last day, God will raise everyone up from the dead and everyone will face judgment. So there was a common belief among the Pharisees and other Jews of that day that there was this great resurrection on the last day. So Martha says, I know Jesus, I know Lazarus will be raised from the dead on the last day. But the next words out of Jesus' mouth are some of the most powerful and meaningful words ever spoken, if they're true. Listen to what he says in verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now that's pretty powerful. Jesus is the only person I know of who has claimed to be the resurrection and the life. And notice that he's not just claiming that he can heal people or that he could even raise people from the dead. He's claiming that he is the resurrection. Not that he can perform resurrections and bring back the dead, but that he is resurrection. Now, what does Jesus mean when he says, I am the resurrection and the life? Well, the first thing I think we have to point out here is I do not think he means that if you believe in Jesus, you will not experience physical death. And we know that because we know several people that have gone to be with the Lord that have died that knew Christ as their Savior. And so that can't be what he's talking about. We know many Christians who have died. And Jesus himself says in verse 25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And so Jesus is not saying that Christians are immune to death, because we're not. But he is saying that there is a death that we no longer experience if we believe in Christ. Now, the Bible teaches that we experience death because of sin. So death is the effect of a greater cause, and that cause is sin, which the Bible describes not only as doing bad things, but it is a deadness toward God. It is being dead toward God. And Jesus is pointing out the reality that unless God gives us new life, then we're dead men walking. That we're missing something, that we do not have something we need if we're going to live the life that God wants for us and if we're going to be with Him forever. We don't have it. There's a deadness there, and only Jesus can give it. And so we live in a deadness to God because of sin, and the only way to experience life with God is to deal with the cause, deal with the sin, deal with what causes the death. So even though many Christians, unless Christ comes back, all of us will experience physical death, there is a death that he's talking about here that is done away with when one comes to Christ. Look what he says in verse 26. He says, "Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So in verse 25, he says, yes, you will taste death, but there's another type of death that you will not taste, because you will receive this life that goes on forever. You will never die. So when you believe in Jesus, you receive new life that never dies but goes on for eternity. You receive eternal life. And if you've been around the church much, you've heard that phrase, right? Eternal life. Now let me ask you this. How would you define eternal life? Well, you say, well, Ron, in math class I learned that, you know, eternal is kind of like infinity. Kind of go on and on and on. Well, that's true. That's part of it. But Jesus gives a better definition than just a mathematical one here. Listen to what he says in John 17:3. Just grasp this definition of eternal life. If you've never heard this before, this is just going to change your whole concept of eternal life and what it means to live with God forever. John 17:3. Listen to what he says. "And this is eternal life." So it's pretty clear. "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That's interesting, isn't it? What is eternal life? It's to know Christ. It's to know God. That's what it is. And so if we want eternal life, then we must know Christ. And this is why Jesus, after stating very clearly who he is, he says to Martha, what question does he ask? Do you believe this? Because if you want to take part in this life that Jesus gives, you have to believe it. You have to want it. And so he says, Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Well, what does it mean to believe this? I like what one commentator said about belief. He says, to believe in Jesus means to accept everything that Jesus said as absolutely true and stake our lives upon it in perfect trust. That's what it means to believe in Jesus. Everything he says is true, and I'm putting all my eggs in that basket. Pardon the Easter pun there, but that's just happened. So, believing in Christ, do you believe this? And what Jesus is saying, do you believe what I just said? That he is the resurrection of life. Martha, do you believe that? Because if you do, you have this life that death can't touch, that goes on forever. And this is powerful here. Martha responds to Jesus' question with one of the most clear declarations of belief in the entire Bible. In an entire New Testament. The only other one that comes close would be Peter's. That when Jesus gave a hard teaching and Jesus asked the disciples, where are you going to go away as well? And Peter says, where can we go, Lord? You know, you have the words of eternal life. You are the Christ. Listen to what Martha says when Jesus says, do you believe this? She says, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. What a powerful declaration. So what about you this morning? Do you believe this? I want you to notice that Jesus is not just making that question available to Martha, but he's making it available to you and to me as well. He says this offer of life is available to everyone. He says in verse 25, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And then in verse 26, he says, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So whoever and everyone includes you and me. And so the question falls to us, you know, do you believe this? Do you want that life that Jesus offers? If so, believe in him. Trust in him. Believe what he says is true and put all your trust in him. You know, I was reading an article the other day about a memoir entitled Nothing Was the Same. And the article says about this memoir, it's about a woman named Kay Jamison. And she writes of her husband, Richard Wyatt, a man that she met, and then soon after marrying him, he dies from cancer. She is an award-winning academic with particular expertise in manic depression, and he a brilliant scientist. The article says that theirs was a resolutely secular marriage, even as Richard's condition worsened, and even as the very best medical care was found wanting. And the article pointed out that as Richard neared the end of his life, a friend named Stuart, who is an Episcopal rector, visited with Richard to discuss his funeral. You know, one of the things you do in a funeral service, as you plan it with either the family or the one who is about to die, is you talk about the songs you would like to have in the service, any hymns or songs. And so Stuart, this Episcopal rector, came to Richard and they began to discuss the service. And in this memoir, it records Richard saying, under the circumstances, he thought he would pass on how great thou art. But he asked to listen to Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise again, and then said, I have no idea what the words mean, but I like the music. And the author of this article wrote that last sentence struck him as terribly sad. For both Richard and Kay, there was a certain consoling power in the music, but not in the meaning of Christian language that accompanied the music. Religious words had a certain power, but only the kind of power, listen to this, that a lullaby has over a child. You know, the child does not need to understand the words of the lullaby. He or she only needs to sense the numbing repetition, the drowsy, familiar tune, and then the lullaby has done all it needs to. Now, as I was reading that, I was thinking, you know, on this Easter morning, I wonder if the message of the resurrection has become a lullaby to us. You know, have the hymns, the prayers, the story become simply a nostalgic practice, you know, stripped of meaning, stripped of power, just kind of lulling us to sleep. In the memoir, after the Episcopal rector left, Richard says, I picked up my copy of the Book of Common Prayer, looked up the order for the burial of the dead, and started to read. I am the resurrection and the life, saith the Lord. It began, and I thought, not yet. I will hear this soon enough. I closed the book. So when Richard came face to face with Jesus' declaration, I am the resurrection and the life, Richard said, not yet. And he closed the book. And I wonder this morning, what do you say when Jesus asks you, do you believe this? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? You know, can you say with Martha, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world"? If you believe in Jesus, then you have life that can never be taken away. And this is why we gather. And this is why we worship. And this is why we celebrate Easter. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that even though we may face death, that you give us a life that transcends death, that death cannot touch. You give us eternal life in Christ. And you tell us in your word that eternal life is to know you and your Son, whom you have sent into the world. Lord, I pray that each person here believes this. If there's anyone who doesn't, Lord, I pray you meet them where they are and just walk with them through this journey and draw them to yourself. And for those of us who have been to so many Easter services, we can't even count them. And we've heard about the resurrection. We have sung all the hymns and we have listened to prayers and attended the services. Lord, may they never become a lullaby to us. Stripped of meaning, stripped of power, just full of nostalgia and repetition. God, would you use the message of the resurrection today to be a catalyst in our own hearts, that we may look forward to our future hope with Christ, but also consider even today how we may live for Christ because of what you have done for us in Christ. And we are so thankful that you give us an opportunity to even begin again today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.